Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the word. Pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and through us, and that your people will be edified, your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're closing out Women's History Month, and we're closing out the quarter and also having our communion. So this is a special day. Whenever we have communion, it's always a high day. And so I'm glad that you've joined us for communion today. But I want to share a message in line with the first message that I shared at the beginning of March in relationship to women. Always remember that the Bible does not subscribe to any culture. And so this is what this message is about. Women, property or person. And some of the most powerful and lasting ideas about the world around us are learned in school. We learn that hard work pays off. Success comes from working together. Please, thank you, and I'm sorry are key words in getting along. Respect is at the foundation of every relationship. We also learn that girls' bodies are dangerous. And harassment is inevitable. It is the overriding message that millions of children learn. And so these lessons about girls are brought into adulthood and into the workplace, social relationships. We bring it into marriages, even, unfortunately, into the church. Schools have dress codes citing the importance of maintaining a distraction-free learning environment or of teaching young people about the importance of dressing appropriately for different occasions. Our children attended Pine Forge Academy. The girls had to wear their skirts. They had a uniform, a certain length. And the girls' dean would stand at the door with a ruler to measure how many inches above or below the knee the dress extended. But once the girls were out of sight, they would hike the skirts up, rolling it over at the waist. And girls are repeatedly told that the reason they have to cover up is to avoid distracting their male peers or making male teachers uncomfortable. Girls shouldn't dress provocatively because it could distract and excite the boys. Seeing a girl as being provocative signals societal norms that we've placed on our children. Yet there are male teachers and male students. You don't want the boys to target you or intimidate you, do you? And so this sends a powerful message. It teaches our children that girls' bodies are indeed dangerous, powerful, and sexualized, and that boys are biologically programmed to objectify and harass them. And so what it does, it prepares our children for college life. They went to Oakwood. When I went to Oakwood, there was a handbook and a uniform code, how we ought to dress. But unfortunately, our culture has shifted. And so the statistic says that 1 in 5 women is sexually assaulted. Society will blame and question and silence them, while perpetrators are rarely disciplined. The problem is often compounded by a lack of any attempt to discipline boys for harassing behavior, which drives home the message that it is the victim's responsibility to prevent. It is no coincidence that February was Black History Month. March is Women's History Month, and May will be Pacific Islanders Month. So you see the challenge our society is facing. Those who have been abused and misused, they have a month. And come, I think, in November, or one of those months later in the year, will be Hispanic Heritage Month. You think about the history, and you'll get the point. You'll get the picture. And so girls have complained about being verbally harassed, touched, groped, chased, followed, assaulted at school, only to be told, "He just likes you. Boys will be boys." Calling young girls out for their attire projects an adult sexual perception. Girls are told they look like prostitutes if they dress a certain way. When a school takes the decision to police female students' bodies while turning a blind eye to boys' behavior, it sets up a lifelong assumption that sexual violence is inevitable and victims are partially responsible. Students are being groomed to perpetuate the rape culture narrative that sits at the very heart of our society and the sexual violence crisis that we experience. We are to take our views of how to treat girls and women, not from the culture around us, but we are to use a biblical worldview. And so as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, yes, we're not blind to what's going on, but we should not make what society does the norm. And so I'm gonna examine from scripture. Genesis 2:25 tells us, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So where did shame come from? You see, when our parents sinned, they began hiding. Their excuse to God for hiding was, "We were naked." God's response in Genesis chapter 3, 11 through 12 says, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." So ladies, you've been getting the blame from the get-go for everything that a man does that's sinful and wrong. And so after sin entered the garden, nakedness was no longer normal. A sign of insanity is nakedness. The young man who perpetrated the killing of these 10 individuals, after he did his act, he stripped down to his shorts and the police led him away. We worked as students with the mentally retarded, and when they were troubled and challenged, they would strip off their clothes. A sign of insanity. Genesis 3:21 says, "And unto Adam he also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and did what? Covered them." And so the question that I'm posing, are women property or persons? We have to look at how God treated sin and what the result of sin has been. And then we also have to watch how Jesus treated women. What did Jesus do? You see, Jesus placed a high value on women. His high regard for women is seen in how he recognized their intrinsic equality with men, in how he ministered to women, and in the dignity he accorded to women during his ministry. You see, Jesus recognized his recognition of the role distinction. There's a distinction, as I mentioned in my message earlier this month, that there is equality with distinction. Society is getting it confused. They think equality is sameness, but it is not, according to scripture. He chose only men to serve as his apostles with their primary task of preaching, teaching, and governing. You see, Jesus was not bending to the culture why he chose men. He was above culture. Women, however, served in other important capacities such as praying, providing financial assistance, ministering to the physical needs, voicing their theological understanding, he didn't silence women, and witnessing to the resurrection. They were the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And so the next question is, were women safe being alone with Jesus? Some may question whether Jesus' teaching and practice regarding the status of women harmonized with the biblical truth. Was his teaching radically different from Old Testament revelation? Is Jesus and Paul contradictory? Is a wife's submission to her husband a one-way street? Or are there mutual respect involved in the teaching about submission? And if you heard the first sermon, you would have understood. They come together. And so the place of women in the first century culture, Roman culture, and in Judaism has been well documented. Women were regarded as property, just as the slaves were property. They were second-class citizens. Even the Old Testament presents situations where women were depersonalized. This does not equal endorsement, even though it's in scripture. God never authorized or approved behaviors that depersonalized women. Slavery, child sacrifice, polygamy, ritualistic sex in religion, wife abuse have never been sanctioned by scripture. The cultural mores and the historical settings in which God spoke his revelation must be distinguished, brothers and sisters, from that revelation itself. Only God's word is inspired, not human customs and conduct. Cultural developments and deviations from God's truth must not be confused with revelation from God. Don't confuse the issue. Culture is not scripture. Jesus' regard for women was much different from that of his contemporaries. You see, Jesus' approach to women was revolutionary. For his time, they've never seen that. Was his treatment of women out of character with Old Testament revelation or with later New Testament practices? Of course. Jesus demonstrated the high value that he placed on women by recognizing their value as persons and not property. For Christ, women have an intrinsic value equal to that of a man. Jesus said at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Unfortunately, our culture has designated a new standards. Women were created in the image of God just as men are. Like men, they have self-awareness, personal freedom, self-determination, and personal responsibility for their actions. You see, Jesus came to earth not primarily as a male, but as a person, a human being, our Savior. God became man. And so Jesus treated women not primarily as females, but as human beings. You see, disciples come in two versions, two sexes, male and female. Female are seen by Jesus as genuine persons, not simply as the object of male desire or their property. You see, the foundation stone of Jesus's attitude towards women was his vision of them as persons to whom and for whom he came to redeem. He did not perceive them primarily in terms of sex or age or marital status. No, not at all. He considered them in terms of their relationship to God, or their lack of a relationship to God. And so we have many examples in scripture of Jesus's even-handed treatment of women. They're found in all the four gospels. First, Jesus regularly addressed women directly in public. This was a taboo. This was unusual for a man to do that. The disciples were amazed to see Jesus talking with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. That was our scripture reading, the woman from Sychar. He also spoke freely with the woman taken in adultery. That was a no-no. Luke notes that Jesus spoke publicly with the widow of Nain, the woman with the bleeding disorder, and a woman who called him from a crowd. Jesus addressed a woman bent over for 18 years, a group of women en route to the cross of Calvary. You see, Jesus regard for the full intrinsic value of women is seen in how he spoke to the women he addressed. He spoke in thoughtful, caring manner. Jesus addressing the woman with the bleeding disorder tenderly as a daughter, and referring to the bent over woman as a daughter of Abraham. You see, Jesus called the Jewish women daughters of Abraham, according to Luke 13, verse 16. Thereby, he was according to them a spiritual status equal to that of men. Praise God. So Jesus didn't gloss over sin. No, he didn't in the lives of the women that he met. He held women personally responsible for their own sin, as seen in his dealing with the woman at the well. He told her, go call your husband. Jesus knew that she had been married five times. She had five husbands, and the one that she was with was not her husband. So the woman was shocked. She perceived that he was a prophet. And then once Jesus released her, she went and told all the visitors, come see a man who told me everything. The woman taken in adultery and the sinful woman who anointed his feet, their sins were not condoned, but confronted. Each had the personal freedom and a measure of self-determination to deal with the issue of sin and repentance and forgiveness. Praise God. So Jesus's regard for the intrinsic equality of women and men is also exhibited in his view of divorce and lust. And this is where our society is in trouble. Jesus clearly regarded women not as property, but as persons. They have legitimate rights and should be respected. Women are not objects to be dismissed at will. Jesus, they're not eye candy for men. Jesus' condemnation of the sin of lust was crucial in allowing him and his followers to enjoy social contact as male and female. Praise God. Something nearly foreign to the Jewish mores of his age. Jesus said that anyone who looks at a woman, listen to me, lustfully, how many of us have committed adultery? My hand goes up. Yes, I've looked at women lustfully because the sinful nature in me. Anyone, he says, who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the same thing as doing the act, Matthew 5:28. So brothers, we don't have any excuses. Ladies, you're not eye candy for men. And so the question is, why not separate men and women to avoid temptation as the rabbis practice? That was the practice in Jesus's time. Should all women wear burkas covered from head to foot? My cousin married a Saudi Arabian. She went to Saudi Arabia to live, and she had to wear the burqa. An African-American girl living in Saudi Arabia had to cover from head to foot when she goes out. She couldn't drive a car. She had to be driven by her husband. or a male relative. Jesus came to seek and to save, to teach and to reach. That includes women as well as men. So Jesus' disciples were to have a righteousness that surpassed that of the Pharisees. And yes, we're doing it today. In the culture, I've been to an Amish hymn sing. And the women and the men go through different doors into the sanctuary. They separate them in worship. But that's not what Jesus intended. Jesus calls upon his disciples to discipline their thoughts rather than to avoid women. Lust does not have to be fed, but can be controlled. Jesus demanded this from us, control from his disciples, allowing male and female to associate together and to work in harmony with one another. Men, stop blaming the women for our lustful behavior. Women were safe alone with Jesus. Are they safe alone with you and I? So Jesus tells us, let this mind be in you as that was in Christ. And so although such social contact between the sexes would be unthinkable in the first century, rabbis, Jesus teaching about the sinfulness of lust helps to explain the relationship men and women sustain both in his earthly ministry and in the apostolic church. In the early church, women frequently labored together with men. And so Jesus was showing or demonstrating the high value that he placed on women by ministering to women in a vital and practical manner, both physically and spiritually. He wasn't afraid to touch women. Numerous healings and the casting out of demons from women displayed Jesus's care and concern for women. Several incidents are briefly recorded. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and allowed her in return to minister to him. Jesus was concerned about a widow, the widow in Nain. He met her as she was weeping just before burying her only son. And so with compassion, he spoke to her, raised her son to life. He healed a woman who was helplessly bent over for 18 years on the Sabbath, mind you, inside the synagogue, before the hostile religious leaders. So their attitude and actions were not the norm. Jesus helped and defended this poor woman. He spoke to her tenderly, placing his hands on her and caused her to stand erect, for which she glorified God. He then acknowledged her equal standing with men in Israel's religious heritage by referring to her as a daughter of Abraham. And so mentioned in all three synoptic gospels are two additional interwoven stories illustrating great faith while breaking religious and social customs. A poor woman rendered ceremonially unclean for 12 years by a bleeding disorder touched Jesus in a crowd. Instead of rebuking her, Jesus addressed her, yes, tenderly, as a daughter, publicly strengthened her faith and bid her go in God's peace. And so Jesus then proceeded to the house of Jairus, who with his wife had just lost a 12-year-old daughter. In addition to being rendered ceremonially unclean by the woman's touch in the crowd, Jesus also touched the dead girl, restored her to her parents. So you see, Jesus's ministry to needy and hurting women is clearly seen in all of these events, from the bottom of the social order to the very top. You see, the girl's father was a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus aided women just as he did men. Hallelujah. Another woman, a foreigner, a Canaanite of Syrophoenicia, whose daughter was demon-possessed, asked for Jesus's help. She was persistent. She was intelligent. She was witty. She was not going to take no for an answer. And she exemplified great faith. And so in the rabbinic writings, women are seldom presented positively and are rarely illustrate faith or theological knowledge. Jesus used her as an illustration of his previous teaching about defilement. Jesus' disciples considered this Gentile woman, here you go, Gentile woman unclean. We were talking about that in our Sabbath school lesson, how we as Seventh-day Adventists can become so much like the Israel that we condemn, because we get exclusive. And anybody who is not like us or with us or have the same philosophy or the same, say it exactly like how you would say it, you don't want to hear from them. God created us different. Hallelujah. And our unity is in our diversity. Hallelujah. And so they consider this Gentile woman unclean. Jesus tested her spiritual tenacity, enlarged her understanding of spiritual truth. Then he granted her request, complimenting her for her faith. Even the dogs will get the crumbs, she said. So what could Jesus do? She had him in a corner. And so the fourth gospel records Jesus' concern for his mother, his mother's welfare, as voiced in his dying words to John. You see, Jesus wanted his mother to be cared for properly after his death. You see, we miss the boat when we think men and women are the same. Jesus wasn't concerned about his brothers. He was concerned about his mother and somebody taking care of her. Besides ministering to physical needs, Jesus dealt with a woman spiritually. An example of this is found in John 4. Jesus spoke with the woman as an individual and met her specific needs. Jesus apparently showed her the same attention, care, and interest that he would show to everyone else. Yes, praise God. The contrast, and this is an interesting contrast, is evident between Nicodemus in chapter 3, John chapter 3, and the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Nicodemus was a secret disciple. He was secretive. She was open. He doubted. She accepted. Jesus also taught her specific religious truth about God's worship and the Messiah. Jesus spoke to a woman, which amazed the disciples. She was a Samaritan. He taught her religious truth in contrast to the current rabbinic practices. He said that hearing and keeping the word of God are the primary spiritual task. We can't just hear it and do nothing with it. We've got to act on it so that it will change me first before I can try to change other people. Amen? And so Jesus does not deny his mother's place of importance, but goes beyond it to a wider spiritual truth. An additional story concerns Salome, Zebedee's wife. Ambitiously, she was seeking a position of power and honor for her two boys, James and John. She worshiped with a selfish motive. I want to get all I can for me and my family. And so this incident comes shortly after Jesus's promise of thrones to the 12 in Matthew 19, verse 28. The disciples thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. They were anxious to secure their positions of authority. And so James and John may have asked through their mother, not discerning a future rebuke from Christ or desiring a rebuke from Christ, a preeminent place or position. And so Jesus's mild rebuff is turned into a spiritual lesson on humility and self-sacrifice. You see, Jesus was constantly willing to dialogue and interact with women. Jesus showed how highly he valued women by ministering to them and meeting their needs, even the need to be heard. Amen? Do you know that love, listening to someone, is a sign of love? I just learned that this week. A lot of times we got answers for everything. We want to give answers to people who are not asking any questions. They just want to be heard. He healed the women, dialogued with them, and showed women the same care and concern he showed to men. Hallelujah. And so Jesus demonstrated the high value of brothers and sisters that he placed on women by according them dignity in his ministry. Jesus showed dignity to the women in three ways. By employing women as illustration in his teaching, by teaching women theological truths, and by having women participate in his life and in his ministry. Praise God. We need the women of Pisgah. We need the women of the Adventist Church. Women were not always held in high regard by many of Jesus's compatriots. Jesus's ministry gave a renewed respect to the place of women in his society. And so, brothers and sisters, the dignity accorded women in the ministry of Jesus is seen in the importance given to the women in the resurrection account. You see, in Christ's day, as I mentioned before, women were not considered reliable witnesses. There's a quote from Josephus, the historian. "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and the boldness of their sex." They couldn't go to court and be a witness. But God chose to use women as his initial witness to his disciples. The apostles were hiding. They were cowering. They were afraid of the Jews. But because women have a caring heart, they weren't going to hide. They wanted to go to the tomb, Mary, to anoint the body of Jesus. And so after the Sabbath had passed, she got ready, and she was first to the tomb. The question remains, why were the women chosen as witnesses of the resurrection? Was God bestowing a special honor on these women? Was God trying to indicate a larger role for women in his new community of believers? Yet all four gospel writers bestow a great honor on the women who lovingly and with a servant's heart, that's what women have. They came early to the tomb to anoint Jesus's body. What if they were frightened and surprised by what they saw and heard? They still faithfully bore witness of Jesus's resurrection to his disciples. The male disciples were hiding. And no doubt the countless others in the months and years that followed, they witnessed about Jesus's resurrection. Eyewitnesses. Some have contrasted the faith of the women's witness with the unbelief of the apostles. Neither the women nor the disciples were ready for the resurrection. They never expected it. The disciples, the male disciples, wanted a slot in the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. But when all hope and law had been dashed, they were hiding because they were worried about what would happen to them. The women had to be convinced by the angel. They didn't believe it either. The important point is that God did use women along with men at this strategic juncture in human history. These women were not only the first witnesses, eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, but they stand perpetually as examples for all believers. These women led the way in proclaiming the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, but rose again, hallelujah, for our justification on the third day. The duty and high privilege of witnessing for Christ is still open to every believer without distinction as to gender. And so, brothers and sisters, we're preparing for heaven. We say we are, and we ought to be making ready for the future immortal life. We should be conducting ourselves that we shall make right impressions upon those who are brought in contact with us. Let us not encourage our children to follow the fashions of the world. If we will be faithful in giving them a right training, they will not do this. But if you let your children rule you, they will surely get away from the pure principles of the Word of God and will walk in the ways of the world. Let them see how much the Lord sacrificed in their behalf when he came to this world. There was everything to oppose his advance, yet he gave us a perfect example in every detail of life. just the example that we follow and teach our children, that's what we ought to follow. Sister White, in a sermon given at Loma Linda University, she writes, proper dress for children. Dress your children in simple and neat clothes, but do not let them have anything that they may suppose they want. They may ask for a dress that is cut low in the neck because it is the fashion to wear them so. Who has supposed such a fashion? It is not a right fashion, and we should not allow ourselves to consider it right. We should dress our children in such a way that they will learn to fashion their lives in simple, orderly lines. We are to be preparing for the grand review that is soon to take place, and our children must have a part in this work of preparation. We want the light, the pure light of heaven, to shine into our hearts, praise God. And so how can a woman not love the Lord? He is such a perfect gentleman. He is confident. He is a provider and a protector. He is rich and he's powerful. He owns everything there is. Nothing he won't do for her. He perfects all things concerning her. He anticipates her wants and needs. Every day he tells her and shows her how much he loves her. She doesn't have to perform in order to earn his love. He keeps all of his promises. No one can influence his opinion of her. He is the ultimate intimate partner. He can't disown her because she's part of him. He prepares a table before her. He covers her and doesn't expose her. And he wrote his loving words down so that she will never forget how he feels about her. Charm, ladies, is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Ladies, don't seek to get man's attention. Get God's attention by the character that shines out from your countenance. May God bless us as we prepare to partake of this Holy Communion. I pray that this will be a turning point for us in how we treat women, how we think of women. Ladies, you are God's special creatures. You're God's gift to his, to the men and to the world. You are the mothers that bear our children. Don't cheapen your high calling by succumbing to the culture and being molded by the culture around us into thinking you're not equal and you must act like a man in order to get respect. You are respected by the Creator, and godly, good, godly husbands and fathers who love and cherish their wives as Jesus gave us the example. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you and give you peace in this sad, sinful world, that you will not allow the culture to tarnish and to change you. God bless you.